be able to gain discernment so that we can hear clearly what you are trying to speak to us. Help us to be able to see you in your full glory and to be able to respond in the only way that we can, God, which is to worship you and to stand in awe of who you are. So we just praise you so much. We love you and thank you in your awesome name. We pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. As we continue in worship, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Jesus, just before this, told his disciples that he must die, the Son of Man must die. And then he told them, along with the crowd around him, that anyone who wants to follow him has to take up their cross to follow him, lose their life. Now he's going to give them a vision of his glory. Let's stand and read this together. Read these first 8 verses. Mark chapter 9 and verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Oh, sorry. Cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. Father, we thank you that we can come before you and sing praises, Lord, that you say you inhabit the praises of your people. Lord, who are we that you would delight in our songs? But we believe in your love. We believe in your love for us. And we pray you'd give us a greater vision of you, Lord. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord, so that tomorrow and the next day and the next week we could continue plodding along the narrow way, continue following after you, Lord Jesus. Revive us with joy again, we pray in your name. Amen. Please be seated. So Jesus gives them a great vision of his glory. If you have a vision of glory, you can endure a lot. If you go to a great symphony orchestra and just exult in the beauty of that, then you might have more endurance, inspiration to keep practicing your instrument day after day. In 2 weeks, Melissa and I are going to go to San Antonio to celebrate our 21st wedding anniversary. She's an Oklahoma girl, so for anniversary, or for our wedding honeymoon, I had to take her to the Alamo. The kind of romantic guy I am. You get married, you have a big, beautiful wedding, you get pictures of it, you get a video of it, so that you have that with you. And then husband and wife get a very sweet month, a honeymoon. And they get to the end of that month, and they realize, this is going to take a lot of work. This guy won't stop snoring like a wild banshee. It was cute for a couple of minutes. It's not cute anymore. And she's going to have to train him because he leaves toenail clippings around the house the size of the Grand Canyon. And the guy discovers there are these things called hormones. And no matter what anybody tells you, you can't prepare yourself for them, right? Well, that's what I've heard, Ed. Other guys have told me that, right? You realize it's going to take a lot of work, but because you've really had that spectacular, glorious wedding and honeymoon, you realize you can't live on the mountaintop. You can't live there, but you're going to do whatever it takes to protect it, and to get back there, right? You've had that vision. The feasts in the Old Testament were to remind the people look back. You remember what God did. Now you can press on and you can celebrate what he's doing now. Like they had the Feast of Tabernacles, where everybody for a week, everybody goes and pitches a tent in your front yard and camps out for a week and remembers when we came out of Egypt, we were living in tents. And you have the Feast of Passover, and you eat it standing up with your cane in your hand, and you eat it quickly. And you don't even have time to let your bread rise because we got to run out of Egypt. So you eat unleavened bread, and you eat the lamb quickly, and then you go, right? And they're remembering what God did. They had that spectacular vision of God's power and his glory. Same thing might have happened with some of you guys at camp, summer camp, right? You have a spectacular vision of God's glory, but you can't live there. You have to come back down into the valley. Jesus here gives his disciples a vision of his glory. And he makes it clear, if we're going to follow him, we're going to have to remember that. Remember by faith what he's done, that above the storm clouds, the sky is always beautiful. It's always awesome, but we've got to live a lot of the time down here in the storm. There's no shortcut to glory. Jesus is going to start speaking constantly about his suffering and death. And it's going to bewilder the disciples. They're not really going to get it. And he's going to also start talking to them more and more about what it means to follow him, what it means to take up their cross. The first 8 chapters of Mark, he established his authority, and now he's going to make it clear to them why he came, why he's going to die. And the disciples don't really get it, and they're not going to get it for a while. So how do we follow Jesus when we don't understand what's going on? That's what we want to see in this passage. And the first thing is simply to remember the glory of the mountaintop. He brings 3 of the disciples, and they're going to be able to keep the others together as Jesus heads toward the cross. He brings 3 of them to this mountain, and they see Moses and Elijah. Moses represents the law, right, the giving of the law. Elijah represents the giving of the prophets. Both of these guys spent 40 days, 40 nights without food or water in God's presence. And so they represent the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Moses actually told the people, Israel, in Deuteronomy, he said, God is going to raise up another prophet for you like me. And Moses is going to tell them, you remember God spoke to you from the mountaintop, and you were terrified, and you begged, we don't want to hear God's voice again, lest we die. The thunder, the lightning, it was too terrifying. Please, don't let us hear God again, we'll die. You go talk to him, Moses, and come back and tell us what he said. And then Moses tells them, you remember that? Well, in the same way, God is going to raise up a prophet like me from among your brothers. To him, you're going to listen. And in the same way, the Old Testament said, at the very last line of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi, God told them, I'm going to send Elijah the prophet before that great and terrible day of the Lord. So Moses and Elijah represent the fullness of God's promise. This is Moses reminding them, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see his great fire anymore, lest I die. Moses, you talk to him. Remember, and then this is the last one in the Old Testament. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I command him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Moses and Elijah are here on the mountain. We don't know how they know it's Moses and Elijah, but they just know. And you say, okay, that may not sound that spectacular. But imagine, you know, if you got to, I think it'd be really cool to be able to meet like Isaac Newton and Albert Einstein and talk with them. That would be pretty awesome. Or Beethoven and Bach, see these two guys come together. Or George Washington, Abraham Lincoln. You think that'd be cool? This is like 1,000 times better than that. They see Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And this is going to inspire them, and it's going to give them the endurance they need to press on following him as things are going to get more and more nasty. Peter is terrified. They're all terrified. Peter has this ingenious idea. Let's build 3 tents. Let's just stay here on the mountain. He's terrified. He doesn't know what to say. And he calls Jesus Rabbi. Just 6 days earlier, he said, "You are the Christ. You're the Messiah." Now he calls him Rabbi. "We'll build 3 tents for you guys." He's doesn't know what to say. Now, you don't put Jesus on the same level with Moses and Elijah. So the cloud comes down and God speaks, "This is my beloved Son. To him you shall listen." Listen to him. And then the cloud goes away and the vision passes. And they're going to remember this. Jesus tells them, don't tell the others until later, because nobody's going to understand it. Now you say, "Matt, okay, if God gives me a supernatural vision of his glory, then maybe I'll be able to take my faith even more seriously than I do now." There's something much better, though, than seeing with your eyes. We didn't get to see this. I don't know anyone who's had any kind of supernatural vision like that. But I assure you, there's something much better than seeing with your eyes. And that is having understanding, right? Seeing with your mind. That is more spectacular. I'll give you an example. Does anybody like stargazing? Yeah, you like looking at the stars? It's beautiful. You have to go way out in the country. It's not nearly as spectacular as it was 2,000 years ago, because now we have so many city lights and so much pollution. But it is still beautiful. Now, here is one of my favorite things to look at. Doesn't look that great, does it? Just a bunch of pretty lights in the sky. What do you suppose that little fuzzy thing is? What? It's not a planet, right? The planets were identified because they wandered, right? Call them wandering stars. In fact, when it talks about false teachers, it calls them wandering stars in the New Testament. Anyway, good guess, it's not a planet. Something much greater than a planet. It's not just one star. Yeah. It's a galaxy. That's the Andromeda Galaxy. You can see it on a moonless night. You can see it with your naked eye, just like that. You have to look right next to it. You can't look at it directly. It's so fuzzy. That's the Andromeda Galaxy. Isn't that spectacular? It's so awesome. I will stare at this little dot for hours because I know what it is. I have understanding. Imagine trying to explain to Peter and John, "You know what that little fuzzy thing is? That's a galaxy." Like, what? No. Well, I'm telling you that having understanding is much better than just seeing with your eyes. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, if someone doesn't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe even if they see someone rise from the dead. The Holy Spirit gives us illumination, gives us understanding in our hearts and our minds. Peter, later on, he wrote to the churches, he said, the Old Testament prophets like Daniel and Isaiah and Ezekiel, they really wanted understanding. They wanted to understand what they were prophesying about. I'm going to tell you what he says first. They wanted to understand. They searched, they inquired, but they didn't understand what these prophecies were about. Look, this suffering servant, what's going on? We don't get it. And Peter said, God told them their prophecies were not for them. They were for us, for the church, that we would have understanding. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. God, what am I prophesying about? It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, the New Testament church, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Listen to this. Things into which angels long to look. Angels want to see these things, want to understand these things. They wanted to. I don't know if they understand them now, but I guess they do. The prophets, the angels, we get to see and understand. Jesus said, there's no greater man born of a woman than John the Baptist, but he was least in the kingdom of heaven. It's greater than him. Because John the Baptist could only see so far. He didn't understand what was happening in Jesus' ministry. We see so much further, so much better. So we want to meditate on these things. We want to ask for understanding. And that glorious vision can inspire us to press on day after day. Okay, the disciples, the cloud goes away. The disciples are alone with Jesus. Moses and Elijah are gone. And then they, coming down the mountain, he tells them, don't tell anyone else. And they ask him, how come the scriptures say Elijah must come first? And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, why do the scribes say that Elijah, that first Elijah must come? And he said to them, Elijah does come, first to restore all things, and how it is written, and how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. The Bible said Elijah would come before the great and glorious day of the Lord. Jesus says he has come. He came in the spirit of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was in the spirit of Elijah. Even looked like him. You know, he lived on locusts and wild honey, and he was very hairy. That was the spirit of Elijah. What did they do to John the Baptist? They chopped his head off because he told Herod to repent. And Jesus is telling them, I'm going to suffer and die. You have to take up your cross. Yes, Elijah did come, and they killed him. They're not going to really understand these things until later. And the Holy Spirit will give them remembrance and give them understanding of what Jesus said. The point is, we want to remember the glory of the mountaintop. Remember what God showed you at camp or at some other time. Some glorious understanding of who he was. Just go back and say, Lord, I want to see you more. I want to experience that. The next thing, pray in the valley of decision. They're going to come down the valley, come down in the valley, and immediately they're going to encounter some demonic trouble. They're coming down the mountain, and when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So ask your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. The man brings his demon-possessed son, asked the disciples to cast it out. They couldn't, and then the scribes start arguing with the disciples. Verse 19, he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And he has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out, convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." It's an awesome vision of God's glory. They come down the mountain. The disciples have been trying to cast out a demon. The scribes are arguing with them. Jesus is, how long am I going to be with this faithless generation? Bring the boy to me. He casts the demon out. Why couldn't the disciples had already, he'd sent them on a kind of a missionary journey. And they had gone casting out demons. The disciples have cast out many demons before. And they've healed people before, that they themselves have. They couldn't cast this demon out. Why not? They basically forgot to pray. They didn't pray. They thought, we've done this before. We can do it again. We have Jesus' special power. Jesus rebukes them, and then he turns to the Father. The Father says, "I believe, help my unbelief." That the gospel, Jesus' power, Jesus' healing, isn't for, it's for people who are humble, who say, "I'm helpless, I don't know what to do. Help my unbelief, please." Jesus said, "I didn't come for the healthy, I came for the sick." And the disciples apparently thought they had the power now. No. We really want to experience God's power, and we say, "We're helpless. We can't do it. Lord, help my unbelief." The gospel is not for nice people. It's not for good people. It's not for open-minded people. It's for humble people. Yes, I want to see God. I want to understand Him. I want to follow Him. Lord, help my unbelief. Give me understanding. So, we don't want to just know more about God. We want to love Him more, right? We want to walk with Him. We want to know Him. Do you guys pray? We want to pray on a regular basis. The Bible teaches us, pray without ceasing. Pray constantly. And we don't want to do these genie prayers, right? Where I just come before God and ask for a blessing. Help me get my car repaired. Help me on this chemistry test. It's okay to pray for God's blessings on our work. But we're being ushered in to the throne of the Creator, the Infinite One. Ecclesiastes says, come before Him reverently to listen, not to offer the sacrifice of fools. Come before God wanting to see His glory, wanting to experience His power. Have a proper fear here. The people feared God when they saw Him at Mount Sinai. In our Bible reading this week, the chronological Bible reading plan, we've started Leviticus. And if you've read it, God anointed Moses' older brother Aaron to be the high priest. And then He anointed Aaron's two sons to also serve as priests. And what happened? Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, they came before God. They were supposed to offer these sacrifices. It said they offered a strange fire before the Lord. Strange fire. An unauthorized fire. Doesn't tell us what it was. And immediately they got burned up. They died. They didn't have a proper fear of God. We want to come before Him with reverence, with fear. And when we pray, we have confidence in His grace. We have confidence in His love. But there's still a fear there. Fear and joy go hand in hand, right? Fear and joy go together. Like when you ride a roller coaster, the reason roller coaster is fun to ride is because it's scary, right? right? But if I know I'm safe, if I know this thing, I'm not going to go flying out, then that's a lot of fun, right? The joy, the fear go hand in hand. You go to the zoo, you can enjoy drawing close to the wild animals, right? The lions and the tigers. But you have great respect for this iron fence. I'm not going to climb over this iron fence. I say, yeah, I want to go play with a lion. What's going to happen? I'm going to get hurt. I might get eaten alive. But if I have that respect, if I have that fear, then I can enjoy drawing close. We can enjoy coming before God's presence. When the people in Israel came out of Egypt, God had a fence put up. He says, don't go past this fence. You will die. And he set up these rules, these regulations. This is to protect you so that you can come draw near to me. And Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, they said, we're just going to kind of play around here. And they got killed. They died. You've not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of those whose words made the hares beg that no further message be spoken to them. They cannot endure that the order was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. That was so terrifying. Side of Moses, I tremble with fear, Moses said. You've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. I want my prayer life to have that kind of reverence, that kind of vision of God. I'm coming before the Almighty. I'm coming before Him with a cloud of witnesses, Moses and Elijah and Peter and John, all these others. I'm worshiping God. Okay, how do you pray? I'm going to come before God. I don't want to skateboard into His presence and ask for help with my chemistry test and skateboard out. I don't want to come before God as if I'm doing Him a favor and ask Him to increase my blessings. We ask for blessings. We come before Him with reverence and fear. I love the acronym ACTS, right? We start with adoration. I'm going to come before God, and I'm simply going to adore Him. I'm going to worship Him for who He is. This is Peter and James and John got to see a vision of the glory of Jesus for who He was. His clothes were white like no one can bleach, much whiter than that, and they simply adored Him. So we come before Him, and we worship Him. We adore Him for who He is, and we want to have understanding of that. I have I know this is hard to see, Blue Letter Bible. That's where we're getting our chronological Bible reading plan. You can go there and you say, I don't really know what to adore God for. This is different from giving thanks. This isn't giving thanks. This is simply adoring God for who He is. So I'd encourage you to go there. If you want understanding, you can look at each one of these things, right? His eternality. Come before God. Get on your knees. You can ask God, where did you come from? How can you be eternal? How could there have been nothing before you? Lord, I don't understand. I think it's awesome. I think it's amazing. Worship God for his eternality, that He's the infinite one. And that is, for me, if I get on my knees and get in God's presence, that still moves me to awe. God, what was there? Where did you come from? What was there before you? He makes it clear there's always been just God. You adore Him for His goodness, His grace, His holiness, His immanence, His immutability, His justice. So I encourage you, find this website, there are many others. Click on one of them and just adore God for who He is. Come before Him with adoration and praise. And then when we pray, Jesus said, The disciples forgot to pray, right? And I want to give you things we can do simply as a discipline, right? Like a good soldier, a good discipline. You do these things. Do it every day. Come before Him with adoration. Come before Him with confession. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's T for? What does the T stand for? Thanksgiving. That's where we give Him thanks. Lord, thank You for my health. Thank You for my home. Thank You for my school, the books I can read. Thank You I have time to study. Thank You that I'm still healthy. Thank You for my children. We just give Him thanks. And then S. S is supplication. We pray for others. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And he prayed again. The heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. He was praying that his people would be cleansed of all the idolatry in their land. Like a good soldier does regular discipline, if you get in the battlefield, you know, if you're actually, you know, encountering real crisis, you don't stop and go, okay, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. But if you do this on a daily basis, like an athlete in training, then when the crisis comes, you'll be able to pray. And God will give you the faith and endurance to get through the trials. But it all depends what the purpose of our lives are. Right? What our goal is. Is my goal to be comfortable? Is my goal to have, you know, a nice retirement? What's my goal? What's the purpose of my life? Jesus said that we are created to live forever. We have nothing to lose. Back in college at UT in Austin, I was getting a degree in the College of Communications. So I did volunteer work for a radio broadcasting company, just, you know, getting some volunteer hours. It's called Joshua House Communications. It's no longer around, but they did radio broadcasting. I did print, but, you know, I just needed volunteers. A Christian radio broadcasting company. They're particularly focused on the Soviet Union, the USSR. And so I did clerical work for them, did a lot of letter writing, things like that. One day I walked in the office, and Miles, the director, said, "Matt, you're going to Russia." I said, "What? What?" He said, "I need to send you and Nolly and Scott. Suddenly, you guys need to go to Russia. You're going to take a plane ticket. You're going to bring another guy back. You're going to make some contacts for us." I was a little nervous because this was towards the end of Perestroika. It was 1991, the winter of 91. It was about 6 months before the hardliners tried a coup before the Soviet Union basically fell apart. Now you have Russia. I said, okay, why not? I'll go. January. Me and Nolly and Scott, we go in, and we are in St. Petersburg, and late one night, St. Petersburg, it was Leningrad back then, St. Petersburg, named after St. Peter. We leave our hotel just after midnight. We're headed to the subway. We're supposed to meet some guys on the subway, and we're going down. It was very dark there, you know, and there weren't many streetlights. I remember going down some steps. We get to street level. We're about a quarter mile from the hotel, and a man walks up to us, and he asks for our passports. We don't have our passports because you turn them in. Back then, communists, you turn them into the hotel. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Small little problem. Follow me." And he walks off. And the three of us stand there looking at each other like, wait, do we follow him? And then we come to realize that about a 30-yard perimeter, There's three or four guys in the dark, just hoping we're going to run so they can tackle us and break our thumbs and throw us in the gulag. So we follow these guys, and I swear they watch Hollywood movies because they scared the pants off me. They brought us into a room with one table, one low overhanging light, these men standing around, everyone's smoking, and this guy with thick glasses sits there intently and asks us a bunch of questions. I don't remember hardly anything, right? I was that close from soiling my underwear, right? But Nolly had recently, I'm going to say recently, in 2 years earlier, had become a Christian. He used to be a dope dealer in East L.A. He was in the gang life of East L.A., and his uncle brought him out of that, brought him to Austin. Nolly was not only very used to dealing with police, he was radically following Jesus, and he knew he had nothing to lose. I was thinking, I've got so much to lose. I got to get back. I got my classes, right? I got to finish my degree. I got all this stuff. Nolly keeps talking to these guys, and he actually says, hey, you need to read this verse in the Bible. I'm like, Nolly, shut up. They're going to break our thumb. Send us to the gulag. Nolly, I have nothing to lose. And he actually explained the gospel to these guys, and they were a bit bewildered. And they let us go. They followed us after that. But I'm just telling you that story. My friend Nolly, he was living like he had nothing to lose. And he was following Jesus. And he could pray right in the middle of this trial, right in the middle of this, you know, for me it was terrifying. Because he was following Jesus. And he was a man who prayed. So, you and I, Jesus said, we're created to live forever, and someday we're going to go home to be with God in glory. We don't want to get there and say, wait, let me go back. I haven't really suffered enough yet. Let me go back and praise God some more. It'll all be over. Every tear will be wiped dry. There will be no more suffering. Now is the time. We can walk through the valley, praying with our Lord, and daily getting on our knees, Lord, let me see your glory. Let me adore you for who you are. Let me pray for us now. Father in heaven, we thank you. You make it clear, Lord, you want us to fight the good fight. Down in the valley, down in the storm, you want us to endure. You want us to be faithful. And Lord, you want us to pray. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who pray. That when there's so much we don't understand, that we are confident that you are glorious and wonderful and powerful. And we can approach you. You are gentle and loving and patient. That your desire for us is blessing. And that, Lord, because of that, because we understand that, because we have been in your presence, we can continue plodding on day after day. Lord, may we be a people who pray, a people who worship you, and a people who continue following after you in the valley. That, Lord, you would be glorified, that we could be blessed, and that many more could come and see your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.